Welcome to the program today. My name is Keith Smith. I'm an instructor at Calvary Chapel Bible Ministry School in La Mirada, and we're glad you've joined us here today at Solid Ground. And all this week, Pastor Brian Parrish is going verse by verse through Joshua chapter 3, focusing on verses 6 and 7 in a message entitled, The Man God Uses. So let's go to Pastor Brian Parrish from the pulpit of Calvary Chapel, La Mirada.
We as a church don't want to push our agenda forward. We only want that which God has given to us. And that's where lasting fruit will be. And if He gives us opportunity as a church to do things beyond what we're doing, praise the Lord. If not, let's just be committed to what He has entrusted to us. We're not to build some ego to ourselves. We must decrease. He must increase. We're not trying to build the name Calvary Chapel La Mirada. Who cares if anyone ever hears about it? We need to do what the Lord's called us to do. And if He's given it to us, it's from heaven, let's be committed to it. If it's not, let's drop it, let's dump it quickly. So the Lord has given us responsibility, let's stay committed to that. And I believe anywhere that I would go speak, such on the subject of worship, is an outgrowth of what God has done in your hearts and in this congregation. And that's why I'm saying pray for me as God gives me these opportunities, that what the Spirit of God has done here, He will do elsewhere as well. So it's what He's given us as a congregation as well. I don't feel compelled that I need to be on the radio or be some conference speaker and have these little titles after my name. I just want to do what God's called me to do. And as a church, I want to be committed to that. I want to, whatever's from heaven, that's where there's going to be lasting fruit and eternal fruit. That's where we need to find ourselves. And for your life as well as an individual, you just need to do, what has God given to you? What has God looked at your life and says, this is what I've entrusted you. This is from heaven to you. Now, function faithfully there. And be excited that God would allow us to do anything for His kingdom. Don't seek great things for ourselves. The Bible says, seek them not. Let's just seek what God has for us in His kingdom, what He's entrusted to us. Let's go back to Joshua 3. We'll look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the reason Joshua was doing this is God spoke to him. God said, tell the priests, bear the Ark, go into the Jordan, and as soon as their feet touch the water, it's going to part. So simply, Joshua is just directing the people to do that which the Lord has directed him to do. And that's being led by the Lord. If you're going to be involved in ministry, not only is it that God raises you up, but then secondarily, you need to be led by God in your ministry. It's His ministry. He wants to accomplish it a certain way in a certain time, and He wants you to be sensitive to Him. And you don't just go off and build your ministry. You need to be led and directed by the Spirit of God. And I want to close today with two passages of Scripture, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, giving us instruction on how to be led by the Lord, one in a general sense and then one also in a very specific sense. And one of the ways in which the Lord leads us, and what He calls us to do, as I said in Matthew chapter 9, is He gives us a burden or desire to do something. And it may be a general thing. I want to be a teacher of the Bible. You don't know where you're going to teach or in what form. You may teach in a school. You may teach as a pastor. You may teach children. You may teach young adults. You don't know. You just have a burden to teach the Word of God. That's very general. Now, what happens, and this is a difficulty, is oftentimes, I'm sure you'll agree with me, this burden that God gives us to do something for Him, it's not usually till later that we actually get to see the fruit of that or participate in that ministry. So the burden comes long before the ministry. So you may have a burden for a long time to be involved in God's work, but it may be years or months or weeks later until you're actually able to accomplish that work. Has anyone ever experienced that? See, our problem is we get this burden from God and we think, okay, now I got to go do it. And then we start in our strength and our own effort and it comes to nothing. I've been guilty of that oftentimes. Out of my zeal and excitement to do the work of God, I got ahead of the Lord's timing. It's hard to wait on the Lord, isn't it? We think, well, I have a desire, that means I should do it now. And that's not the way God's kingdom is furthered. God's kingdom is not furthered on your desire, it's furthered on His power. I want to give you two examples. One, again, just generally God leading us, and then more specifically. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament here. Keep going to the right, and you've got Ezra, then Nehemiah. Look at chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse, starting there at verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year as I was in Shushan, the citadel. So Nehemiah had a tremendous cush job. He was a cupbearer to the king. And what that meant is when the food came in, he tasted it. If he died, the king didn't eat it. If he lived, then the king would eat the rest of the food. So, I mean, there he's in the palace. He has a wonderful food, well taken care of. And oftentimes, because the king literally had to trust this man with his life, he would take him into confidence and would have conversations with him because he had to trust this man. So Nehemiah's life is great at this point. The problem is his homeland, Israel, Jerusalem, the temple's been destroyed, the wall's been destroyed, and the people are there in ruins, and they're kind of devastated. So someone comes back to captivity, and he wants to find out what's happening with the Jews. Verse 2, then Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, what happens here is God told the nation of Israel, for 70 years I'm going to remove you from the land, and I'm going to take you to a foreign country. After 70 years, I'm going to let you come back and rebuild your city, because I want to teach you not to be idolaters. And God used the Babylonian Empire to come in. They ruined the temple, destroyed it, ruined the wall. And now people have been slowly coming back to Jerusalem, but they don't have a wall of protection. And Nehemiah says, how's it going back there? And he says, hey, the people are in distress. They're fearful, and there's no protection that's there. And Nehemiah is burdened over that situation because he wants his people that he loves to be taken care of and in peace and safety. That's that burden that we describe. We want people to be taken care of. Now, where does that come from? Well, don't you think God wants the nation of Israel to be blessed and well protected? He told them, hey, after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back and we're going to rebuild you as a nation and bring my blessing upon you. And it's interesting, in that day, the way the people had a sense of safety was not by necessarily building up their military, but by building up the city wall. And so they had to build a city wall their way around the place because that's how they protected themselves. And when the enemy came, they didn't have cannons and TNT and, you know, big bombs. They oftentimes, it says they would lay siege against their opponent. And what that meant is they would build a big circle of all their army all around the city wall. And they would just wait. And they would starve the people out or wait till their water supply was low, and then people would have to give up and come out. And that's often the way they would take a city. And without a wall, you were in big trouble. And so God's going to move upon Nehemiah's heart to go and to rebuild that wall. But the problem is, he has a job there as a king cupbearer. And you don't walk into a pagan king and say, I need to leave, I have a job transfer, and I need to go help my people. I mean, you'd probably be put to death. That'd be so offensive and just would not take place. So he begins to pray. As he comes into the presence of the king, as described in chapter 2, it says that he sat, and the king notices, well, why are you sat? And he says, then I began to pray to the God of heaven. And he told him the plight of his people, and he was worried with them. And this king, check this out, this unbelieving king says, well, I'm going to send you there. I'm going to send supplies. I'm going to make sure that you get there and so you could go and help your people. Now, is that God opening the door or what? I mean, can you imagine if, let's say, you were some high-ranking official there in Washington, D.C., and President Clinton is your boss, and you want to go build these churches because they're all messed up and you're all bummed out, and he says, well, what's wrong with you? He says, oh, I got this burden for these churches, or they need to be restored. And President Clinton says, well, no problem. We'll get the government to finance, and we'll pay for the rebuild. Wouldn't that be a miracle from God? You would know, hey, I think the Lord's leading in this situation. Well, that's what Nehemiah had. He knew it was the Lord that was opening the door of opportunity for him. But where did it start? It started with a burden. What did he do with that burden? He began to pray and began to mourn and began to fast. I think that should be our first response. Rather than running out and trying to do that ministry, we need to learn how to wait upon the Lord. And that is difficult to do. We think we have a desire. I should do it today. God puts that in your heart, and now he has to do the greater work. He has to get you ready to do the ministry. And that often takes years, even decades in some cases. And I know for myself, when I first was called, I thought, oh, I better go do it. I thought I was ready because I had this desire. God had to thrash me and bring me through many trials and difficulties, and that burden was there, but he wasn't allowing me to carry out that ministry that he put into my heart. But he was forming me and forming my life, getting me ready for that task. And that's a slow process. It's usually through trials and through experience, through humblings, through learning how to trust in the Lord and be led by him and depend upon his strength. And that doesn't happen overnight, does it? Happens through a process of God breaking us down and humbling us, and then we are used and we're broken down again, and it just goes on and on and on. God prepares the vessel. He burdens you long before you're actually able to carry out the ministry. And if you could learn that, learn to pray, learn to fast, so that when the door opens, like with Nehemiah, the king sending him out, you realize, hey, now's the time. God's giving me this ministry. It's not just because I have a burden. Now the Lord has opened the door of opportunity for me. And because I didn't understand that when I first started pastoring, I made a lot of mistakes. I had desire, I had vision, and I tried to go out and do it, and those ministries would crumble, and they wouldn't bear fruit. And that's discouraging. That's radically discouraging. Well, what's wrong with me? What did I do wrong? And it's not a matter of God hasn't called you. It just wasn't his timing. And we're getting out ahead of the Lord, out of zeal. And our zeal is driving us rather than the Spirit of God leading us to do that at a certain time. Now, don't take this as an excuse. You could be just say, well, I'm waiting on the Lord. And sometimes people wait on the Lord for 40 years, and they're still waiting on the Lord, sitting there in the church week after week after week. Don't go the other extreme.